right, now the rest of you need to keep smiling because all the happy faces just went downstairs. Sometimes thoughts pass through your mind, so I'm just going to talk to you for a couple minutes before I talk about what I'm going to talk about. This last Thanksgiving was the 400th Thanksgiving of our country. Did you guys know that? Very good. I'm not saying this as a doctrine or a scriptural interpretation or as anything but just my addled thoughts, okay? Israel was a nation that was chosen by God. It went into slavery for 400 years. We say that, but it wasn't actually in slavery the whole time. And the United States chose God. So it's a little different. One was chosen by God. We chose the Lord to be our God. And if you look at the 400-year arc, it's the initial relationship between Israel and the Egyptians was good. It was great. In fact, the second most powerful man in Egypt was Joseph. When the settlers, the pilgrims first came here, they had a great relationship with the indigenous peoples. But that changed. And it changed in Egypt, too. And the other parallel that sort of struck me was about 80 years before deliverance occurred for Israel, they started slaughtering the children. Does that just strike you? It strikes me. It's been about 50 years since we started slaughtering our children before they were born. And I just want to say it because it sounds so negative so far, but I want to say it as a point of hope that I think God is getting ready to do something great. And I don't know if it's going to be like the Red Sea parting or what it's going to, I don't know what it's going to be like. So this is going to lead me into really what I want to talk to you about. So every year, as you know, I ask the Lord, usually getting up toward January, I start really in October, I start saying, Lord, what's the theme for the coming year? It's always just been a habit of mine. And this year I felt, this year coming up, 2022, I felt like the Lord spoke to me these words, very simply, the supremacy of Christ. And the reason I think the Lord is putting that on my heart to share with you, and it's going to be sort of the theme of the year. I don't know how long I'll be on it, maybe all year, maybe a few weeks. I don't know. I never know what some people maybe think I know what I'm doing. Probably most of you realize I don't, but I just try to seek the Lord and see what he's saying. And but I do believe with all my heart that we're very close to one of the greatest moves of God that this world has ever seen. And as I would call myself a student of revival, not really knowledgeable, but a student of revival, I've observed that every revival has been short-lived in its original anointing, glory, and power, except for the first Pentecost. So when the Holy Spirit was outpoured on the day of Pentecost, Acts chapter 2, that revival lasted for generations. It was really about the middle of the second century that it started to, from historically reading, it started to kind of die down. Our revivals last a handful of years and then they start to die down. One of the examples that I think is relevant, and what I think is relevant about revival is that God is wanting to move the needle of our understanding closer toward an orientation to his kingdom and not our own ways. And so when the first Pentecost came, and the Holy Spirit was outpoured, all the people spoke in tongues of the languages of the nations from where the people had come from. So they all heard these Galileans speaking to them in their own tongue from the nation they were visiting from that they'd come for the feast. Isn't that something? And what was God saying? What was hidden in that, I believe, was to shake the apostles and to shake the disciples that This wasn't about them. This was to go to all the world. Jesus, in fact, said that. Begin here, Jerusalem, Judea, Israel, go to the remotest part. So the gospel has always been for everyone, right? And so when revival comes, I think there's things that God is saying, and I'm not going to go through all the revivals. I'm just going to look at one of them with you, which is the Azusa Street revival. And I think there's something really powerful about what God was wanting to say in that. So in Azusa Street, we think about it as beginning in 1906 because that's what a lot of historians tell us, but actually began a little before that. But let me say this, God chooses people that the world would not choose. I mean, look at who Jesus chose. He stayed up all night to pray, to seek these guys, and really? I heard Reinhard Bonnke say, I wouldn't have to stay up all night to make such bad choices. One guy betrayed him, another guy cursed and swore and denied him, and then they all ran away when he needed them the most. And so they're like us, right? So God, you know, Paul said God doesn't choose the wise, he chooses the foolish things to confound the wise, and we just have to be good with that. He calls us sheep. Have you ever heard anybody do an essay on the intelligence of sheep? So I'm just trying to say, what we have comes from God. Amen. I'm not putting anybody down. I'm just saying, I don't think we're as fantastic as sometimes we think we are. And we're not who the world tells us we are either. But God chooses people the world wouldn't choose. So the Azusa Street revival was led by a man named William Seymour. He was a half-blind black man from the deep south. And because he was black, he wasn't allowed in Bible college, so he sat in the hallways and listened in to the lectures in the Bible college. That's embarrassing. Is it? After all these years, that initial revival saying the gospel is for everyone, and we're still trying to figure out who's the right color and who isn't. And that question is still going on. So you've heard me say this before, I'm going to say it again. I reject the notion of racism because there's one human race. That's all there is. Racism is a doctrine of evolution. And racism sets up who's chosen and who isn't. We're all people. There's one human family. And Jesus came to save us. Amen? So God chose a black man in Los Angeles who came to Los Angeles in the early 20th century to do what? To bring a great outpouring of the Holy Spirit that went throughout the whole world. But what's the message under the message is God was trying to heal ethnic. Everybody says racial, so maybe I can use that because you understand how it's being used. But there was all these schisms because the war was fought, slavery was ended, but people were still not treated as equals. Is that fair? So, when Parham went to Los Angeles, he got a speaking engagement in a Nazarene church. He went back the next night because he was booked there for a week. He went there the next night and the front door was locked. Isn't that something? He wasn't allowed in. So they ended up meeting in a house on Bonnie Bray Street, and that meeting grew so large the front porch collapsed off the house because it was just jammed with people. And then they rented the abandoned Azusa Street Mission. The rest is history, but the beginning of the end of that revival came when segregationists among them said black hands should not be laid on white heads. Now I just want to do a little timeout real quick because if God chose a black man to initiate this move, who are we to say that? Does this make sense? So there's, I guess in every generation, there are those that are looked down upon. There are those that wouldn't be chosen. And even amongst the, we could say the religious, is that fair? But we've got to get it in our heads that there's only two categories of people. It's not color-based. It's, are you born again or are you lost? And that's all there is. And so if we understand that, then we're going to treat people. I love what C.S. Lewis said. I'm not going to try to quote it because I'll mess it up. But he basically said, we have to see each other as eternal others. You're either going to see that person as an eternal joy or eternal whore, in the sense of that hell is the destination of those who are not born again. So I don't, and then this, this is just me thinking out loud again. I'm still, I had this in my notes, this part, but this part's just me thinking out loud. I one area that hasn't really been fixed, in my opinion, is the issue of women in ministry. So blacks weren't allowed in Bible college. Blacks weren't allowed on the same buses, the drinking fountains, the same restaurants, the same. And God chose a black person to bring this great outpouring of the Holy Spirit. What if this next move is going to see some really anointed Deborahs rise up and do, like Sister McPherson and like Catherine Kuhlman, but a bunch of them. Is that okay? Guys, could you listen to a good sermon preached by a woman? Do you see what God's doing in the nation politically with women? I mean, most of the congressmen and senators are sitting on their hands, and these women like Marjorie Taylor Greene and is it Christine Boebert? Did I get that name right? Boebert, the one from Colorado. Man, when those ladies speak, you ought to pay attention. They're fiery, but they're speaking truth. And I just, I don't know, that's just me thinking out loud. We'll see what happens. I don't know what God's going to do. It's just going to be good. So the point is, God's looking at our heart, not our skin color. Amen? He's not looking at our ethnicity. He's not looking at any of that. I was raised, you know, I've mentioned it so many times, you guys are sick of it, but I was raised in a Greek home, but it wasn't all Greek, but it was all Greek because if there's one Greek parent, that's all there is. Anyways, I was going to slip into my big fat Greek preaching, but I'm not going to, I'm not going to do it. So anyways, I don't know who God's going to use next, but I do believe there's going to be this amazing release of his glory. And if we're going to sustain and keep the revival that God initiates through his sovereignty, we're going to have to focus on the supremacy of Christ and stop thinking about human personality. You guys, it could have been better. Jesus is the head of the church. He's not the figurehead. He's the functional head. He's not the head of religion. He's the head of the church. All right? So I just, okay, so that, I'm done. That's my, that's it. That's what you get for not listening to me for 7 weeks. But no, I'm kidding. I felt like standing up here and saying, where have you been? But it was me. I want to look at a short passage of scripture with you from Colossians that kind of, it's going to be like, I would say, foundational text or sort of our hub for the wheel that we're going to be rolling on these next few weeks or however long. Colossians chapter 1, I'm not going to take the whole passage in context, I'm just going to take part of it. But Colossians 1, beginning verse 13, he has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the Son of the kingdom of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation, for by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence. So that's where I'm getting this thought of supremacy. He is the preeminent one. Period. Amen? For it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell, and by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. We talk about the fall of Adam, but we don't often talk about the fall of Satan. So things in heaven and things on earth were broken through sin. The fall, I think the fall of Satan occurred first. So I got to rein myself in because I got a lot in my mind. I just want to, let's begin. It's just three simple points that are kind of like a Holy Spirit sandwich by the Apostle Paul, okay? So the first portion of Scripture, verses 13 and 14. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. So the sandwich is, let's say the bottom slice is he's delivered us from the power of darkness, brought us into the kingdom of the Son of his love. This is summed up as redemption and forgiveness. The meat of the sandwich is Jesus is the head of the body, that in all things he, Jesus, may have the preeminence. And the top slice of bread will say, as he has reconciled all things to himself, including things in heaven and earth by his blood. So it's just it's a complete package here that is revealing something very powerful to us. So I want to ask the question, what more could Jesus have done for us? He's really done everything, but we're still going to keep asking, yes, because... the longer I live, the older I get, the longer my list gets of things I want done. I've already shared this with you. One time I was praying, and I was really praying, and the Lord said to me, I'll heal you, but I will not reverse the aging process. And it's like, man, you just went right through to just nailed the motive. Okay. I just want to look at this statement. He has delivered us from the power of darkness. So the word power is exousia. And you guys may have remembered this word, but exousia means authority or the right to use power. It's not resident power. It's the right to use someone else's power. So the thing that we need to understand about the enemy is he's functioning under God's permissive will until Jesus returns. Right? So the word darkness is an interesting word, skotos. It doesn't mean the absence of light or the extinguishing of light. It means the obscuring of light. So if we could block out the windows and turn off the lights, it would be very dark in here. And if I turn the light on my iPhone or had a flashlight or something and I held up the light, you could see the light, yes? But if I put something in front of the light, you wouldn't be able to see it. That's what this word means. Now, this is really powerful. I hope you grasp this. Satan cannot extinguish the light of God, but he can obscure it. And the way he obscures it is through deception. Right? So, I don't know what it was like for Adam and Eve to walk and talk with God every day in the cool of the evening. What was that like? In this perfect environment. And then, I don't know, do you ever hang around stuff you're supposed to leave alone entirely? Does anybody else, please raise your hand so I don't feel so lonely? It's like, okay. Thanks, by the way. Then there's this serpent hanging out in this tree, and it says, has God really said? So that's how it starts. Is this really the word of God? Okay. Is this really the word of God?
Yes.
Wow. I'm so excited. Let's read it in the Amplified Version. Okay. But when I'm reading this, I'm seeing the truth about God. I'm also seeing the truth about myself and the truth about the kingdom of darkness. I've been delivered from the power of darkness. I've been delivered from the enemy's ability to keep me from the light. Whether or not I hang out in the light, that's kind of up to me. So God's done his part. This is my point. He's done his part. He doesn't need to do anything else. But he will. Gosh, he's so good. We are not, please hear this, we are not under the shade of Satan's deception. We've been delivered from the power of darkness into, it's not just I came out from something, but I'm going into something. I'm on my way out of darkness and into the kingdom of the, it doesn't say the kingdom of light. Isn't it interesting? It says the kingdom of the Son of his love. So I'm going to say truth and love are components of light. All right? Second point. Are you excited? I'm moving pretty quick, aren't I? This is going to be... Don't get your hopes up. All right. Colossians 1:15-18. He is the image of the invisible God. Remember when Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father? How do you say, show us the Father? If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. What? My concern, I don't mean to step on anybody's toes. If I do, it's accidental. But when it comes to shooting holy cows, that's very intentional. But one thing that we hear a lot is, put God first, put God first. God needs to be first in your life. No, because then something's second. He's on a different plane. He transcends all of this structure. He is not my first in my life. He is my life. And as I live my life in him, I can put my family before myself. I can put you before myself. I can do what God's called me to do because I'm in him. If I'm in myself, I don't think that way. When I was on my back in pain, I was thinking, how long is this going to last, huh? Poor Sarah. I'm a terrible patient. Don't say anything, Sandra. She was there. Of course, I was out with a tube down my throat, but I'm actually very glad for that part. But he's the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. That doesn't mean he was created, or it doesn't mean he was first. It means that it's talking about his resurrection. So it's the context really matters, because people take these statements and they misconstrue them to say he's something other than God. Sorry, I'm going to get back to where I was. God the Father isn't first, and Jesus is second, and the Holy Spirit is third. It is God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And we've made Jesus a lesser God. Forgive me again. I don't mean to hurt anybody's feelings if this hits you, but if it does, just, I don't know what to say. I don't know what to say. But I've heard people say this to me so many times, that I can relate to Jesus, but I can't relate to the Father. What? There's no daylight between those two. There's, you know, but people say that, but it's, I don't blame anyone. I think it's bad teaching. If you meet God the Son, Jesus, you've met the Father. And I'm not saying there isn't a distinction between Father and Son, Holy Spirit. I'm saying if you meet one, you know how the other two are, because they're the same. Have we messed up the English language lately? Do you guys know that the words same and equal are not the same? Sarah and I are equal, but we're not the same. I'm thankful for that. I couldn't live with me. But this passage is the center, really the centerpiece of our conversation. Think about it as I read, for by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth. And it's kind of everything, right? It's like if you asked me 5 weeks ago, does it hurt? I'd say when I'm alone or with someone. So it's just yes, right? So he created everything. Now listen to this. Visible and invisible. So things that are in heaven, things that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him. He's a big deal. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist, and he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn of the dead. So here's coming back to that statement made earlier, and he's revealing that the context is the resurrection. That in all things he may have the preeminence. Wow. So you've heard me say this, here it comes again. The first most important thing is what you believe about God. That's the most important thing. The second most important thing is what you believe about yourself. There's a connection. Okay, on a completely separate plane, what's the source material for what we believe about God and ourselves? It's this book. When God created mankind, I know it says in the Bible Adam, but Adam is a Hebrew word, Adam. It means mankind, male and female. When God created mankind, he created them in his image. So there goes the whole gender, you know. Oh, women are supposed to be seen and not heard. Try that at the dining room table. Why is it okay in church, but it's not okay at home? I mean, some people think it's okay at home, and then, you know, then they end up single. All right? So what I believe about God and about myself comes from Scripture. The early Reformers said Scripture alone, sola scriptura. That does not diminish the Holy Spirit's ability to speak to us, to our hearts, nor does it limit the gifts of the Spirit, but this becomes the plumb line by which we judge all things. Yes? All right, you can respond. Everything that was created, whether in the heavenlies or the material world, was created by Jesus. What about thrones or dominions? Now, this is really getting... I think this is a challenge for us. People have there's these things that happen. Why do bad things happen to good people? I kind of start off by saying no one's good but God, but that's just me. Or is it? But, well, let me just read on before I get going here. So what about thrones or dominions? This is the ruling spiritual government things in heaven. We call them principalities and powers. And then the other is the civil or earthly governments. God's in charge. He's in charge when it doesn't feel like he is. But he is. A million years from now, we're not going to remember all this stuff. You're right. But we'll still be here. Right now, things hurt, right? I mean, there's pain, there's loss, there's all kinds of stuff that hits us. Physical stuff, mental stuff, spiritual. Okay. But the thing that we need to just get stuck in our heads is we've been delivered from the power of darkness. So there are principalities and powers, there are civil governments, and where it pertains to the Word of God, if the Word of God conflicts with what the governing or the ruling authorities are telling us, we've got to go with the Word of God. Is that true? Yeah. So Deuteronomy 32, 8 through 9, this is an interesting passage. Most of the older English translations use the Greek Septuagint to translate the Old Testament, but they've found older original Hebrew manuscripts since then, Dead Sea Scrolls and whatnot. So one such scroll contained Deuteronomy, and so I'm going to read it to you from the older manuscripts, not the newer ones, because the newer manuscripts don't make sense. When the Most High, Deuteronomy 32, verses 8 and 9. When the Most High gave to the nations their inheritance, he divided mankind. So when did that happen? It happened at the Tower of Babel. The nations were, that's when the nations were divided. The ethnicities were divided at that point. Languages were confused. You guys know the story. Okay. He fixed the borders of the peoples. Literally, it's the Hebrew word goy, or the Gentiles. So every nation has a boundary. And then when those nations are tampered with, those ancient boundaries are tampered with, there's war. Isn't that interesting? If we would just live in the space that God's given us, we would be okay. Right? If I wanted to build mother-in-law quarters for my wife's parents, who are maybe going to end up with us soon, what if I decided to build it on the neighbor's lot because I didn't really want them that close? Good idea. No, they're good people. But there would be a conflict with the neighbor. Now, I've just explained to you every war since the beginning. And we understand God's word is true, yes? So God is the one that spread the nations out and gave them a place. And there's people that get it in their heads. It's an antichrist spirit. They get it in their heads that they're destined to rule over everybody else. Right? Even if you're a goofy little Austrian. Right? Nearsighted, doof, named Adolf. All right, so who did you guys think I was talking about? Emmanuel Macron? There's a lot of antichrists. That's what John said. Okay, they're just out there. I'm just going to stop. All right, so he fixed the borders of the peoples, the Gentiles, according to the number of the sons of God, or the number of the Elohim. That's the old manuscript. The newer manuscripts insert the word Israel for Elohim. That's a problem. There was no Israel when the nations were divided at Babel. Keep reading. But the Lord's portion is his people, Jacob his allotted heritage. So here's something. These are probably themes that I'll get into with you as the year marches on. But here's the thing. We are the Lord's dwelling place. He doesn't need a landmass. He owns everything. But he's given these different regions to these Elohim, and some of them fell. Maybe a lot of them fell, but some of them fell, and they are the ones that are disrupting the human relationships. Are you guys with me? And this is really important to capture. So if someone's over there saber-rattling some political leader or your neighbor, or they're being influenced by what? Skotos, by darkness, by deception, to think that they're something that they're not. But you know, we can come under deception as believers too. But the thing that we think that we're something that we're not usually isn't related to trying to take over somebody else's stuff. It's usually related to we have diminished the importance of the blood of Jesus. We have diminished the importance of being born again. And we have reduced ourselves to mere animals. And we're not. We're children of God. Isn't that cool? It's really something to think about being God's dwelling place. And it's so ridiculous to put our God as one among many. People do this all the time, don't they? Well, what about the Buddhists? Well, they believe what they believe, is it? Yeah, right? But that's not on the same plane as the God of heaven and earth. The Muslims? Yeah, I don't know why this is so hard. It's like, well, you can't talk about them, they'll get mad. I think they're already mad. Right? I think you gotta be pretty mad to blow yourself up. I'm just spitballing. But supposedly the angel Gabriel, who was an angel of light, it wasn't Gabriel, but an angel appeared to Muhammad and asked him, you know, which of the Mesopotamian gods is going to be your God? So he chose the moon god, Allah. Right? So it's not like, well, there's three great monotheistic religions. No, there's one. There's one. Because everybody else is tampered with the truth about Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Are you with me? The Trinity is revealed in the Old Testament, is it not? It is. And so, if somebody changes the nature of God, they've started their own religion. You guys look nervous. What am I saying? The supremacy, the preeminence of Christ, he's it. Psalm 8, 3 through 5, when I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, than the Elohim, and hast crowned him with glory and honor. So these Elohim, we're under their influence right now. But if they're fallen, we're not under the influence of their deception. Is this making sense? There's angels that are faithful to God. There's angels that aren't. There's people that are faithful to God. There's people that aren't. We're not at the mercy of the people and the angels that aren't. We've been given authority over all the power of the enemy. That doesn't mean that I can go out and I'm going to start a spiritual warfare conference and I'm going to scream at all the demons over Pastor Robles. That's not what it's talking about. It's saying that they have no right or influence in my life. And the way we diminish their influence is by bringing other people into the light of Christ. That's why the preaching of the gospel is all through the New Testament, not seminars on spiritual warfare where we scream at demons. Boy, if I said this in some places, they'd run me out on a... I've seen them rent planes. They'll rent jets. And they'll fly up in the air and they'll fly around a region so that they can be above the principalities and powers. Well, we're above them because we've been raised up and seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. I don't need a plane. I need a plane to get somewhere far away in a short amount of time, but I don't need a plane. And if things keep going the way they're going, I'm never going to get to ride on one again. Jesus is preeminent over the principalities and powers. Spiritual warfare isn't light and darkness are competing like we're Jesus yin and yang, yin and yang people. No. Light defeats the darkness as soon as it's turned on. Ephesians 6:12, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood. Our warfare isn't against people or even Democrats. Although it's fun, isn't it? But against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places, heavenly places. So these entities that are up there and there's fallen ones are trying to influence humanity in a way that's antagonistic to the kingdom of God. So our commission is to pray, Father, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Right? Okay, glad you like that. The Elohim who are fallen became our enemies the day we were born again. So I don't know what it was like when you got saved. When I got saved, it was kind of at the charismatic renewal was going full speed, and it was really great. And people were saying, when you get born again, you're going to have peace, everything's going to go great. And I'm like, that's not what happened to me. All of a sudden, I was being challenged at some really deep levels in a lot of ways. Did anybody else have that experience? Oh, I got saved and everybody loved me. My own family was like, what happened to you? We've been delivered from that wicked power. Those spirits are territorial and they exercise the power of darkness against the lost. They blinded the minds of the unbelieving, Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 4. Third and final point, it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell. Isn't that cool? So here's the thing, and this is where I think as charismatics, Pentecostal, I don't know what we are. We'll be called something else after the next move of God, so get over it. I'm just stuck on believer. I like that. I think that works for me. John 14:12, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. Wait a second. What did Jesus do? Yeah, there's one. Cast out demons, right? Healed. Preach the gospel of the kingdom. Fed a lot of people with a kid's sack lunch. He messed up the fishing market when he filled Peter and James and John's boat. But here's the problem. We are not the same as Jesus. He's commissioned us with the gospel, with the message of reconciliation, and he's given us a tool bag of gifts and talents that we're to use for him, but we're not the same as him. And this is where I get into I feel like I'm in conflict with some people in our camp that are teaching, like, well, Jesus did it, you can do it. And I'm like, wait a second. Jesus could do it because he was God. I can only do what he calls me to do. Jesus said, apart from me, you can do nothing. Every once in a while, I forget and I prove it over again. Anybody ever? Yeah, I can do that. I got it. I got this, Jesus. Yeah. Right down on my face. Those spirits that are resisting us are trying to deceive us that we're not really in relationship with the Lord. And it's his initial express. Has God really said? You know, when God speaks to your heart and you're all excited and then the doubt comes, right? Where does that come from? It comes from the enemy. It comes from the enemy trying to throw shade on the light that God gave you. He does it all the time. He never takes a nap. Feels a little unfair. But Jesus is the head of the church, and we never will be. There are people that call themselves that. They call themselves a lot of things. It started with Pope, and now it's gone to General Superintendent, President, whatever, but Jesus is the head of the church. People can head up the organization and take care of things that need to be taken care of. I'm not against that, by the way. I'm just saying it's when they start to feel like they have the power to determine what's supposed to happen, they have crossed a line. 2 Corinthians 5:16-21. Wherefore, this is old King James, so I'm going to get some these and thous for you. Wherefore, henceforth, know we no man after the flesh, yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now, henceforth, we know him no longer. In other words, Jesus walked as a man for, who knows, 32, 33 years, however, 33 and a half years, whatever. But he's not that way anymore. He's ascended. He's seated on his throne. He's not our buddy. He's not the man upstairs. He's not a lot of things. He's God. Okay? Now hear this. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, so we knew Jesus in the flesh, but we don't know him that way now. We know him as our Lord and our God. That's what Thomas declared him. Not this Thomas, but the other Thomas. If you are in Christ, you are a new creation. You are a person that didn't used to exist. But I look the same, I feel the same, I still have the same goofy thoughts, you're not the same. You've been born again. All right? And all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ and has given to us the ministry of reconciliation. To wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them. Oh, we could stop and have church right there. Who's messed up at least once in their life? See, we're all lying because it's been more than no. No, at least once, right? How many of you have messed up at least once since you got born again? How many of you are happy that it says here that he's not imputing our trespasses to us? That's not my license to go out and mess up. That's just to say, thank you, Jesus, that you've forgiven me. That's what this is about. To wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them. And now this is the hard part. And hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. And I think implied there is that we're not holding other people's trespasses either. So we receive forgiveness and we give forgiveness. Oh, Lord, forgive me. Then he says to me, forgive X. No, because I already X'd them. I don't. Human nature is not wanting to forgive. But when we receive the nature of Christ, then we do. All of Scripture points us to Christ. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That was Jesus we just read because he's the creator. Okay? It goes all the way to the end when it says, even so, come, Lord Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. That's the opening and closing lines of Scripture, and everything in between is about him. History is his story. But all these passages agree. Jesus is forever our Lord and our God. That's never going to change. When I met him, I was one way, and now I'm another. I'm not the same person. You're not the same people. I like what Paul said, if any man be in Christ, if any person, let me put it that way, be in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things are passed away, behold, all things are become new. It doesn't feel like it, but it's true. So as we close, let me ask you two questions. What do you believe about Jesus? Jesus asked his disciples, who do men say that I am? Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Second question, what do you believe about yourself? Is your life out of control? Is it being influenced by the power of darkness? I'm here to declare to you that you are been delivered from the power of darkness. Your life does not need to be out of control. Somebody help me and say amen. Has your life ever been out of control? My life's been out of control. Every need that you have, spirit, soul, and body, can be met when you receive communion if you do it by faith, engaging with the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross and his shed blood. Everything you've ever said, thought, did, motive, everything can be cleansed and washed by the blood of Jesus.